Psalm 21, now hear the word of the Lord. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever, and you make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight, and you will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we've read your word. We've heard your word. Change us, transform us, make us to know your word in our hearts and to live it according to your glory and your might. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's challenging whenever you're on a particular flow and you try to combine a lot of things into one. And I like doing it, but it's difficult. You know, we're going through the Psalms and we thought, you know, we could go off track and try to do some Advent sermons and then come back to the Psalms, or we could just keep trekking through and try to combine it all. And so we're trying to do it all, but I wasn't really sure. And I had actually 2 weeks have been on Psalm 21 and been thinking, how can I get this in? So I've been reading a lot of other passages, and then all of a sudden it just came to light. And so I'm really encouraged about how the Lord brings this, and you would think that it's somewhat simple. If it's about Jesus, it's going to be about his kingdom, that we can make these things pretty easy. But sometimes it's just really challenging to be able to try to match all the demands of what we would like to do. And I was really even tempted to say, you know what, we're just going to go ahead and just plow through with Psalm and not try to appeal to our seasonal schedules and do an Advent sermon. But the Lord was gracious, and now it seems so apparent that I could have shouldn't have been worried about it at all. But this psalm is really ultimately a response to Psalm 20. We're there in Psalm 20, which I actually use in a previous sermon as an encouragement to a desperation. Psalm 20 is really a promise of what the Lord is going to do, even though it's a continuation of a prayer. But this particular psalm, Psalm 21, is a psalm of thanksgiving of what the Lord did do for David. So it's important to first foremost to understand this is a psalm of David, and this is in response to what he has done, what God has done for David in saving him from his enemies, in saving him from the things that we've talked about already in the past last Sunday, saving him from the enemy Saul, saving him from the Philistines, and many other enemies that he's had. And he sees that this is the Lord of salvation, and the Lord favors him for bringing him to this particular place. But then there's this contrast at the very end of Psalm 21 of what the Lord is going to do to his enemies. And it ends pretty vividly. There's something about talking about people's face, like I'm up in your face, you know, when you're mad or you're being threatening, like, you know, let me tell you in your face what I have to say to you. And here it's saying God is going to aim his bow, his arrows, directly in the face of his enemies. This is pretty hard talk. Some not trash talk, this is definite talk, that God has such a vengeful and wrathful power for those who hate him, that he is not just going to, you know, nick them or wound them, or, you know, he's gonna shoot arrows in their face. So Merry Christmas, right? That's what we all think about during a Christmas time kind of sermon, to think about God's vengeful wrath. Well, I think that it is a very appropriate Christmas passage. Now, this is, again, specifically about David and his circumstances, but we all know that David is a shadow of Christ in what is to come, and that David is not talking about the Lord's favor just because he thinks that the Lord likes him specifically. I've said this in the past. Why does David see that the Lord favors him? Why is the Lord doing all that? In the mind of David, why do you think that he continues to come back to this, that the Lord has done all these things for me? What is he thinking about? He's keeping his word. Why is it going to him? Why is David receiving the favor? Why did God promise that it would come to his kings? Why is he doing this? He loves him. He loves David specifically. Why does he love David? What? I think it's like... Right. He says that there's even a place where it says that he's a man after God's own heart. Well, what is God's heart? Is it just a personal relationship with David and God, that God just has favor on David because David sometimes is a really good guy, sometimes he's a really bad guy, but sometimes he just does things really well. And so therefore the Lord favors David over all of the other people. Is that what's going on? Is that what's being promised in his word? He's his anointed for what purposes? He's showing his kingdom through David. He's showing his glory through David. He's fulfilling his promises for his kingdom. David is receiving the favor of God because God's promises is to sustain a people for himself, a kingdom for himself. And when David, when he has submitted to that calling, that is what is driving David in his cautious behavior towards Saul. If it's a matter of personalities, if it's a matter of David versus Saul, then David should have listened to the mighty men and just went ahead and annihilated Saul a long time ago. But why did David show caution towards Saul? Because he was God's anointed. Did he think that Saul was a good and righteous man? Did he think that Saul was a good guy? Not when he was throwing spears at him. David honored God's heart because God's purposes was to receive glory through his people, through his king, even. He didn't really understand it all, but as he began to develop an understanding, he was submitting himself to the Lord's will. And he understood that his position of favor was for a point of bringing about his glory amongst the nations. That's what God is desiring, is that he would show forth his glory before all people. And so when David submitted himself into that, the Lord even favored him more. So we know that the Psalms are about David. We know that they're specifically about his circumstances. But David is looking at something bigger, and he is submitting himself to something bigger. And he is hoping in something bigger, to the point where he's even calling his son, his future son, his own Lord. And even Jesus references that. How could David say that his future son is going to be his Lord? He knows that there is a Savior to come. So this psalm is about his salvation from his enemies, but it's also about the enemies of God and God's people forever. So when we read about the salvation that is in Psalm 21, we are reading toward a hope of something else to come also. That's where David is. He's thinking about what the Lord is doing for him specifically, but he's always looking at it in the context of what is to come. And we know now with the whole revealed word that all of the Psalms ultimately point to Jesus Christ. So we can sing this psalm now also. And then we can see that this is what God did to his enemies then, and this is what God is going to do to his enemies later. And we see consistently and most vividly a very parallel type of message through the ministry of John the Baptist, who is preparing the way for the king. And we see this in the ministry of Malachi, who is the one who is preparing the way for John the Baptist. We see that this psalm gets carried over in principle all the way into the advent and the coming and the birth and the reign of Jesus Christ. Most prominently at the cross of Jesus Christ, and also will continue to be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus Christ. So I think this psalm is a good place for us to be in the Advent season because it talks about his salvation and his favor for his king. And we know that ultimately that king is Jesus Christ. But we also see the warning to the enemies of God. And if God in his providence sought to put before us, before Jesus, John the Baptist, to prepare the way, then we should be getting prepared for the way of Jesus Christ by hearing the message of John the Baptist. So my sermon today for you might seem a little trite and silly, but my 3 points of this sermon today is in the form of a question and 2 statements. First of all, what do you want for Christmas? All right, what are you desiring for Christmas? What are you longing for? What are you expecting for Christmas? Jennifer doesn't expect, because she tells us what she's going to get for Christmas, and she buys it, and then she hides it for herself. So she's already got her presents already figured out, except the one that I've got for her, but she probably already knows that one too. But what do you want ultimately for Christmas? And like I mentioned during our time of prayer this morning, what do we ultimately want in all of these prayers to God for people's health? What do we really want out of this? Do we just want people to get better? To get back on their feet? Get Dave, get his feet all good so he can work harder and do more things around the yard. Put up nicer flowers for Kelly. Is that our main purpose? Is that what we really ultimately want out of David? Is that what we want out of our bodies? So what do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas this year? What do you want for Christmas ultimately? So be thinking about that as point number one. And number two, Christmas is for children. How many times have you heard that? That it's for children, that's what it's about. It's the magic of the season. Christmas is for children. You know, that when we get all up in arms about things that we just need to remember that Christmas is for children. And you know what? I think the Bible actually confirms that Christmas is for children. And so I'm going to, as my second point, show how the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of even what is shown here in this psalm is to prove that Christmas is for children. And then lastly, the gift is under the tree. So that is my Christmas sermon to you in this Advent season as we look at Psalm 21. And we also need to look, as I put in the email yesterday, I want us to be looking at Malachi 4 and Luke 1. There is this contrast here that I think it's really absent during this time of the year. In fact, I think a lot of the carols that we sang today actually has it in there. But I think our sentiment toward Christmas, at least my sentiment of what I have seen in growing up and what I've heard about people when we talk about this, it's this kind of this broad understanding that it's just a good time of the year. But if we really look at Christmas, there has to be the contrast. There has to be the second part of the psalm. There has to be the reminders of God pointing the bow at the faces of his enemies. We could quickly say, well, that's the whole point of Christmas, is that it's good news coming, good tidings of great joy. We don't really want to dwell on God's pointing his arrows at people's faces. That doesn't sound very nice. We want it to be a cheery kind of time of the year. That's the whole point of Christmas, right? Is that it's grace that is coming, not his wrath that is coming. But if God had, in his organization of things, decided to bring John the Baptist as the one that is preparing his people for the coming of Jesus, he is the ultimate Advent prophet. He's the one, it's like, you know, he should be John the Baptist, Advent guy. I am all about getting ready for Jesus. I am here to prepare the way. Isaiah, Malachi, it's all about me preparing the way for you all to be able to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And so historically, people have looked at the second Sunday of Advent as being a time to dwell on the coming of John the Baptist in preparation. So let us look at what that preparation is by turning over to Malachi chapter 4. Now, very often I have from before the starting of this church and even afterward, one of the hopes that I've had that in the ministry of the gospel in our communities, and also in the ministry of the gospel in caring for children that are in foster care, for adopting children, for people in respite care, for just helping people in different circumstances in their family, whether it's in Families Count, that one of the promises of the gospel would be that the hearts of the fathers would be turned toward the children and the children toward their fathers. That there'd be a restoration of families, even if it means through other families. And so I focus a lot on the end of Malachi 4 before, but I think we need to read all of chapter 4. And it's a very short chapter because it's very similar to Psalm 21. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven." Hey, did y'all hear that in Psalm 21? That he's going to light them up like a blaze of an oven, the enemies of God. It says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." Jennifer reminded me that that's actually in a Christmas carol. Which carol, Christmas carol is that? Yeah, which one was it? Really good. "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." "You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." Catch that there. It says that so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. It will annihilate not only the enemies of God, but their heritage. That's what it says in Psalm 21. It's saying that it's going to go after the enemies of God and their offspring. But what about for those who fear his name? What about for those who trust in his care, in his wings? It says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." What our nation, what our communities, what our families need to hear today is the advent of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to just have Christmas so that people can be happy today. We don't want to have Christmas and just want people to be together so that they can have a good time and feasting. We want people to know that Jesus is coming, that Jesus has come, and that Jesus is coming. And so we want people to truly be able to celebrate Christmas. We want them to celebrate the coming of the Lord. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. This is the parallel New Testament passage. This is what transfers the Malachi and Luke 1 is what bridges the two covenants together. It's what we have and what we see in the shadows of David in Psalm 21. And we see it going through Malachi 4. And then we see it land here in Luke 1. And it says, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even in his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." What do we want from Christmas? What do we want at Christmas? What do we want for Christmas? What are we expecting at Christmas? Whatever it may be, it needs to fall into this place, because John the Baptist's job was to prepare us for Christmas, for the coming of Jesus Christ. And whenever we want to think, what would that look like? It will look like what is in his word. It should be the fulfillment of what he said would it be like in the advent of Jesus Christ. If our preparations is not met with an expectation that the Lord will bring about restoration, that he will bring about the changing of our hearts, the changing of the families of God, if that is not our primary anticipation, then our hopes for Christmas is not consistent with Christmas. It's not consistent with true Advent. Now, we can say, well, he said he's going to bring great joy and gladness. Well, who was he bringing great joy and gladness to? It was to those who were fearing his power, his law, his statutes. Let me deviate just for a second here, because this is really important that we understand the distinction, because I don't want to be coming across as a legalist. Like I said, today is the feast day for St. Nicholas. Well, if you look at all the different histories of St. Nicholas, because there's a lot of different legends, and really with the Reformation, the celebration of St. Nicholas died for a while. It wasn't really until the last 100 years or so, 100, 150 years, that the idea of Santa Claus has even come back into America. Many people didn't even have a clue to who Santa Claus was over 100, 150 years ago, because it was not a Protestant mindset. And now there's kind of been a reformation of understanding just exactly who this guy was. Well, during all those particular traditions, The reason why is because St. Nicholas was very benevolent. There's legend saying that he helped those, he kept some prostitutes from having to be sent into a brothel by giving them gold coins. That he went around to poor people and gave them things. And that's where that whole idea of him coming in and giving to the poor, well, that got transitioned to, from giving to the poor and the needy, it went to transition to giving to the good, right? You better be good. You better watch out. Better not cry. Better not pout. You know, Santa Claus is coming to town. And there was even a tradition that there was kind of this alter ego of Santa Claus who would come and hurt the bad, because for a while they said that Santa Claus would bring switches and coal for those who were bad. And so as they were anticipating St. Nicholas Day, which is today, they were anticipating that if you were good, you were going to get the blessing. If you were bad, you were going to get bad stuff. And that's what got revived, probably through commercialization in America, the same kind of mindset. And we can look at this and we can say, well, who is Christmas for? What are we expecting? What are we hoping for Christmas? Are we hoping for the Lord to bless us in our goodness? And this is the reason why I was pointing out David. David wasn't looking at God's favor to be for him because he was good. He had recognized that he had been in submission to God's purposes for a greater hope and for a greater kingdom. The righteousness of Elizabeth and Zechariah is based upon the statutes and the promises and the law of the Lord. So as we are anticipating for Christmas, what are we expecting for Christmas? Are we expecting that God is going to bless us because he likes us? Or are we expecting that Jesus is going to come and be a blessing to us because of something that he has said? See, if he is coming, if his coming is going to be based upon whether we're good or whether we're naughty or nice, if we understand his word, we know that we all are going to get more than switches and coal. We're going to get coal that's going to get lit up. That's what was promised in Malachi. And that's what's being promised by John the Baptist from the passage that Chuck read today. He says he is going to be cleaning out his threshing floor and it's going to be a flame. Keep pointing back to this fiery wrath of God. We know the wrath is coming if it's based on whether or not we're good or not. We know that we're in trouble if it's based upon just our personalities. Because our personalities in of themselves are just interwoven with selfishness many times. There's got to be a greater hope. And the reason why we must celebrate Christmas and we must do Advent the way that John the Baptist does Advent is because he really is bringing hope. He's bringing hope that through repentance and faith, we can celebrate the coming of the King. So it is my contention that Christmas really is for children. It is for the children of the righteous. It is for the children of God. It is for the children who cling on to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who cling on to the covenant promises of Jesus Christ. And so when we celebrate Christmas and the coming of Jesus Christ, we must do it in the same context by warning people that Jesus is coming and he will have a bow and an arrow. And one day he is going to use it against his enemies and he's going to let it go square in their face. So repent and believe. For this king that comes, his kingdom is at hand, and he brings grace and favor upon his people who repent and believe. See, St. Nicholas gave gifts to those who were needy. He never, in any of his legends of truth, was based upon giving it because of their righteousness. He actually gave blessings for those who were hungry for righteousness. And when John the Baptist comes and he preaches the sermon that he preaches, he starts with, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then when the Sadducees and the Pharisees shows up, he says, who told you of the wrath that is to come, you brood of vipers? He says, why are you here? What are you expecting in this king? What are you expecting for Christmas, Pharisees? What are you expecting for Christmas, Sadducees? Because you're not going to get the king that you're looking for. Your expectations of Christmas is for someone to come to inaugurate your hope for a kingdom. You want a king that's going to get back at Herod and get back at all of your enemies, but not through repentance and faith. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah to have transformed hearts for his people. He was telling us of the arrows going straight into our hearts. And he says, this God can make children of Christmas, children of Christ, children of Abraham out of stones. That's what kind of king we have. And so John the Baptist's message is one of wrath and of grace. It is one of repentance and of faith. For the king is coming and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We must celebrate in the same way. So I want to encourage to you to think about your children, those of you who have children, those of you who are children. Are you children of righteousness? Are you presenting Advent to your children? Are you sharing with them Christ's victory of sin over sin in your life? Have you shared with them? Do you know of yourself how the Lord has penetrated his arrows into his enemies? It is important, older people, whether you're a parent or whether you're a brother and sister, as we display before children the hope of Christmas, that you display the enemies of God before them. And it's important that you show them the dead ones. Show them the dead enemies of God that have the arrows of Jesus Christ stuck in them and say, this is what Jesus has done for this sin in my life. He has stuck his arrow in it. He will destroy all of his enemies. He will destroy them square in the face. And be those who preach the same preparation of Advent as John the Baptist did for his people. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's why we're here. Most of you come through this gathering here amongst these people through some kind of teaching of the restoration of families. Many of you homeschool or been homeschooled or being involved in that. And it's because, why are we homeschooling them? It's because we want to, really, many times we are wanting them to behave and get good jobs and have a better education. But that's not what Christmas is about. Christmas is not about having behaved children. It's to have children of righteousness. So we must be those who proclaim the same message of Christ that John the Baptist proclaimed. But lastly, the gift really is under the tree. It really is under the tree for those of us who go into this season with repentance and faith. We'll be like David, we'll be like Zechariah, we'll be like Elizabeth, we'll be like Malachi, we'll be like Elijah, we'll be like John the Baptist. We'll fall upon our knees at the foot of the cross. That is the only way to celebrate Christmas, is through repentance and faith. I had fun with Jennifer this morning. Our closet gets really tight this time of the year, and I'm a big guy, and I trip over things inside of the closet, and I get irritated every Christmas. Like, oh, I can't get my stuff because there's all this stuff, because Jennifer is putting all these gifts in here. And I get really irritated, and earlier, I got kind of irritated, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to have this argument in my head. Jennifer, why is all this stuff in here? Well, it's because we have, you know, the Christmas presents are in here. Well, why are they in here? Let's put them in the attic. Well, they can find them up in the attic, and they'll go through them in the attic. And then I'm like, well, okay, put them back in the closet. And then I'll come back and I'll say, Jennifer, I'm sorry I got so mad. I'm so thankful that we are able to have children. I'm so thankful that we have these gifts. And please forgive me for being such a jerk about it. And so I was sharing that with her. And she's like, great, you worked that all out in your head. And you came to repentance without even having to get into an argument. She said, it's kind of like that movie Hero, where they fight it out in their head before they actually do the first punch. But that's the right kind of spirit. I actually think I tapped into something right. It's like, you know what? I'm going to be a jerk about this if I take it another step further. I'm going to end up repenting about this. Why don't I just go ahead and repent now and get it over with? That's what Christmas is about, is falling before the cross. And the better we get at celebrating at Christmas, it will be like Luther. We'll be living lives of repentance and faith. And we'll be preaching that to others. Our nation right now does not need just some shot in the arm of good hopes. They need John the Baptist to prepare them for Christmas. They need John the Baptist to come and say, you brood of vipers, who called you? Do you not know about the wrath of God to come? Repent and believe. And then be like me, that from the womb I leapt in joy because there is salvation. There is salvation for those who hope in the Lord, for those who are poor, for those who are hungry for righteousness. There is salvation for those who repent and believe. Praise be to God. Let us sing his praises and celebrate the coming of the King. That is the kind of people we need to be now and forevermore. Let us pray.